Thank you. And obviously, for those watching online as well, you can just go to the Family Church app and get the notes there as well. Why are we doing this? Because we really believe that this year God told us to concentrate on being rooted and making disciples, reaching people for Jesus and making disciples. How do we make disciples? We take time to teach on the Word of God, using lots of scriptures and looking at subjects so that people don't just know about them, but they know about them in their hearts. Now, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world, tell everyone about salvation, make disciples. Jesus said, come to me who are all are weary, heavy laden, that's salvation. But then Jesus says, learn of me. So we're this year just taking time to look at key certain subjects. We recently finished Christology, the doctrine or the study of Jesus. Now we're moving on to soteriology, which is the study of salvation. It's not going to be boring. It's going to be super exciting because this is all about what Jesus has done for you. How many people want to know more about what Jesus has done for them? Come on, we're not doing this because we were demanded to by some external organization. No, we want you to know how saved you are so that you can enjoy your salvation. Now, in Christology, we examined the Savior, Jesus. Now we're going to examine and look at the salvation he gives to us. One of my key verses for this is a brilliant verse from Hebrews 2, verse 3. It says, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? You see, you can't ignore such a great salvation. If you ignore a great salvation, you won't live in the good of it. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He became the door. We learned that last week. So that we could be saved. Saved needs to be more than a word. It needs to be an experience. It needs to be more than something you think about on Sunday. It needs to be something that you live in throughout the week. Salvation doesn't just mean about what happens when you go to heaven. Salvation is all about that the life that you can live and expect here on earth. Now, the word soteriology could scare some people. There's no need to be afraid. It just means the study of. Now, soteriology, it's a branch of theology that deals with simply the study of salvation. It comes from a Greek word. Soteriology relates to several other branches of theology. This is a little bit of background. And it asks these simple questions. Who is saved? By whom? From what? And by what means? So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 6 or 7 weeks. What is saved? Who saved us? What does it mean to be saved? These are good questions to answer in our heart. Now, the reason we want to have good soteriology, or we want family church people to understand their salvation, is to protect them from a false understanding. If you have a correct understanding, it's hard to have a false understanding. We want you to know what it is to be saved by Jesus Christ. So simply put, we're going to be looking the next few weeks and understanding everything we need to know. Well, some key things we need to know about how wonderfully Jesus saved us. Here's a couple of more foundational thoughts for you before we dig in. Every religion has its own soteriology. Soteriology, or the study of salvation, isn't something unique to Christianity. Islam, Hinduism, other faiths, false religions have their own system of belief regarding salvation. Obviously, we're not looking at theirs, we're looking at ours. Now, we also hold to something that we would call a Protestant soteriology. You go, now you're really confusing me. Don't be confused. There's a Protestant understanding of salvation and there's a Roman Catholic understanding of salvation. There's many things that they have in common, but there's some things that they don't have in common. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church would preach that it's faith and. You believe in Jesus, but you have to add this bit. A Protestant belief says we add nothing, it's completely him. Anything we add, we ruin it. It's 100% Jesus. We don't believe in things like purgatory. We believe that they're man-made doctrines. We believe that it's appointed for a person once to die, than to stand before the Lord. So that's what I mean by saying we hold to what we would call a more Protestant belief system of salvation. Now, there's a number of doctrines connected to salvation. We're not going to try and cover them all. We're going to focus in on seven key ones. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at forgiveness. That's good, isn't it? But God has forgiven us. Justification, reconciliation, redemption, sanctification, newness of life, and adoption into his family. That's what we're going to be doing together. Don't miss a week. If you can't be here in person, watch online. And if you're watching online, don't have a week off. That's all I can say to you. Or come in person one week. Reverse the whole scenario there. Now, these are all individual subjects, but yet they're interconnected to bring one expression of life. When we teach on forgiveness, justification, sanctification, new birth, they're individual subjects, but they're all kind of woven in relationship together to be what we experience, not just know about, we experience in the life that God's given us. So we're going to start by looking at the subject of forgiveness. God forgives. Aren't you glad about that? Now, I know I've used some difficult words like soteriology and Protestants. It's not going to be difficult. It's going to be really simple. Forgiveness for us means God forgives. Some of you need to know the simplicity that God has forgiven your sin. He's forgiven you. You don't have to carry it like a burden anymore. When you are born again, when you place faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives. So we're going to open this up. In the salvation that God gives us, it includes the forgiveness of our sin. Because sin was the issue between God and man. It was sin that caused broken relationship with God and man. If God desired unbroken relationship with us, there's one thing he's got to remove: sin. How could he remove sin? The only way he could remove sin was to forgive sin. We need to understand that if you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, God has forgiven your sin. He's removed the thing that caused the argument between you and him. Now, forgiveness is always a gift that's given from one person to another. It's true, isn't it? When somebody forgives somebody, it's a gift. Just because you repent to someone for what you did doesn't mean they have to forgive you. Doesn't mean they have to. Oh, but I asked you to forgive me. Yeah, no, but it doesn't mean they have to. They still have the choice to forgive you. We understand when we talk about the forgiveness of God, it's a gift, like many things that he gives us. A gift that can seriously affect our freedom, our conscience, and our well-being. When you know you're not forgiven by someone, it affects your life, right? If it's a child to a parent to a child, a husband to a wife to a husband, when you know that there's unforgiveness, that affects your well-being. It affects your relationship with them. It affects your conscience. You wake up going, oh no, I remember what I did. God doesn't want that form of relationship with you. So through what he did with Jesus on the cross, he did everything so that he could give you full and total forgiveness. Isn't that incredible? Sin past, sin present, sin not yet committed. There's full forgiveness of sin in the good news of the gospel. Now, forgiveness is important because it's often related to guilt. It really is. If you have unforgiveness, guilt isn't far behind. If you have unforgiveness, guilt isn't far behind. God doesn't want you in a guilt relationship with him. So he provides total forgiveness to free us from guilt and shame and other things that would affect our life. Now, forgiveness is important because it's related to guilt. Guilt is the root of many fears we face in our life. It really is. If you look at fear, you often see that fear is mobilized by guilt. Guilt is mobilized by unforgiveness. God deals with guilt and shame by giving us full forgiveness for everything we've ever done wrong. I love that. So if guilt is the fear to many fears, or if guilt is the root to many fears, what does that look like? There could be the fear of being found out. If you feel unforgiven, you can carry a fear of being found out. One day, when they find out, it'll all change. God doesn't want to walk that way with you. There can be a fear of being rejected. Oh no, they haven't fully forgiven me, and when they choose not to forgive me anymore, they'll reject me again. God's never going to reject you because he's fully forgiven you. There can be a fear of judgment. Oh, I feel unforgiven, so I know, I don't know when, but there's going to be a judgment for what I did. There's going to be a penalty for what I did. Listen, any believer should not fear judgment at the judgment throne. There's going to be a throne of rewards and giving accountability for the life that we lived. But regarding heaven and hell, that was settled in Jesus Christ. You will go straight into the presence of God if you've made Christ your Savior. Why? He was judged. He was punished. It wasn't that there wasn't judgment or punishment, but it happened to him so that we didn't have to fear it. All right? There can be fear of repercussions. If you're walking with a sense of unforgiveness, if you're not sure somebody's forgiven you, you're almost kind of limping, waiting for that judgment, that impending repercussion. Oh, as soon as they think I'm not forgiven anymore, they will do this to me. That's how many people sadly walk with the Lord, because they don't understand the full, total 100% forgiveness he gives because of what his son did on a cross for you. All right? Now, God doesn't want us to walk in guilt and fear. His perfect love casts out all fear. That's what it says in 1 John. That perfect love casts out all fear. Now, I've written this statement, which I put in the notes. Forgiveness is man's greatest need and God's greatest gift. Knowing you're forgiven is your greatest need, but it's the greatest gift that God gives through Christ. God doesn't want you to walk in guilt and fear. He wants you to experience his perfect love that casts out guilt, fear, and shame. Total forgiveness is what God uses to provide lasting freedom from guilt and shame in our life. God's not like us. He doesn't have bad hair days. Now, I know some of you haven't got any hair, so you can't relate to that very much, but remember when you did, if you want to kind of touch base with the concept. God doesn't wake up and go, I'm having a bad hair day. I don't like you anymore. He's not sitting there with a daisy going, I love you not, I love you, I love you not. He settled his love for you in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on a cross, that was the declaration of heaven. God loves you, he's forgiven you, and he'll never change his mind. Amen. Now, correctly receiving God's forgiveness will release a person from all guilt and all shame, no matter what they've done. What do people normally do with their guilt? Number one, they bury it. Pretend it's not there. Oh, let me bury it. It's not really there. Now, King David teaches us in Psalm 32, you cannot hide anything from God. But often when we sense guilt or shame in our life, we feel unforgiven. Instead of dealing with it, we bury it. We pretend it's not there. It's not really there. No, it's there, and God wants to deal with it so you can walk in freedom. Number two, people can blame others for it. But the reason I did what I did, it was because of him. Do you know where that came from? Adam and Eve. It's called the blame game. But Adam and Eve did something wrong. God came to speak to them about it, and instead of Adam and Eve going, we did it. Adam, I mean, he's a right charmer. First, he blames his wife. But he also blames God. Look at the woman you gave me. I mean, talk about not take responsibility. Look, this is Adam, the first man made in the image of God. Look at the woman, let's blame her, that you gave me, let's blame him. That's called the blame game. And that's what some people do with guilt and unforgiveness. And it never works. Another thing that they do, number three, is they beat themselves up. They continue to pay a bill for what they did. Even when somebody has said to them, you're forgiven, they can't accept that in their heart. So they keep on doing things to earn that forgiveness. Again, not picking on people who have bald heads. It's an analogy I always use. That's like a bald man shaving his head when he's already bald. It's called a dead work or a waste of time. You're trying to achieve what has already been made perfect. God has forgiven you. God's forgiveness removes your guilt and your shame so that you're free to enjoy a relationship with him, not walk around with impending fear or making payment or atonement for what you did. I know I'm forgiven, God, but if I do this, you'll forgive me a little bit more. Let's just settle that. He can't forgive you anymore. You had his full forgiveness in what Christ did on the cross. He has no more forgiveness to give you. Well, God, will you love me more? He can't. He's given you everything. There's no more. He's given you the lot. You got the whole lot when you believed. We need to live in the good of his love and live in the good of his forgiveness by knowing we're forgiven. You know, I love these verses in Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what we're saying today as we're teaching on forgiveness, that God forgives, is forgiveness of man's sin, the things that we did wrong, was always God's plan and intention. Sometimes a child can convince their parent to forgive them, right? God didn't need any convincing. It was his thought before you were born. God's heart, revealed in the Old Testament, was that his plan of salvation, soteriology, would provide forgiveness for sins and trespasses. Now, a few verses I'm going to throw at you. Hebrews 10, verse 17, it says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's based on something written in Jeremiah 31, where the final part of verse 34, it says, this is my plan for humanity. I will forgive their iniquity. And here he says it again, and I will remember their sins no more. God always had a plan to achieve a salvation where he could be free from remembering your sins. It was in the Old Testament, revealed also in the New. Here's a good one that some of you know. Some of you need to know it and believe it. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins and our transgressions from us. Do you know that there isn't actually a fullness of finish to that measurement? North to south, there is. But east to west, it's an ongoing measurement that never ends. Never ends. Never ends. God says in that verse, my forgiveness for your sin is a never-ending forgiveness. It has no start. It has a start in Christ. It has no finish. But then Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore, the consequence of what God has done, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we understand that condemnation, like guilt, like shame, is the fruit of not being forgiven or not feeling forgiven. We can walk around in life doing human interaction when somebody has looked us in the eyes and said, I forgive you. I've forgiven you. But we could still walk around a few days later going, sorry for what I did. Sorry. What are you doing? You're walking in a condemnation related to something that's been forgiven. God says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ because Christ settled the debt of sin. Now, this all starts by us receiving God's forgiveness. Now, that starts by us realizing that it's been given. You can only receive something that you know has been given, right? If I say, here's a £10 note, you can now receive that £10 note, all right? Because you have a knowledge that it's been offered and given to you. I love to go back to the cross of Christ and hear the first thing that he cried when he was dying for us. It says, and when they came to a place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus, and the criminals were one side and one to the left. Listen to this. And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they cast lot to divide his garments. Number one, we see that forgiveness is the first statement that Jesus makes from the cross. That's its importance. He says, Father, forgive them. Even as he's looking at people mocking him, dividing his clothes, insulting him to the left, to the right, all around him, he makes this statement that carries on through all time. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness, number two, is a grace gift. It's never based on what we do, what we've earned, or what we believe we deserve. You see, the extent of our sin could never have been paid for by us. It took forgiveness being a gift given by God as a grace gift. What's grace? Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. When God says to us, you're forgiven, we receive the grace gift of forgiveness, not because we earned it, we deserved it, we achieved it. I went to church 3 times this month. I prayed every morning. I was in the church fast in February. None of those things could give you the totality of forgiveness that you receive from God as a gift. Here's another point. Forgiveness is a gift needed by everyone, no matter who you think you are. See, in Adam, all were separated from God by sin. Not even the sins you did. The sin that you inherited through being born in Adam separated you from God. In Christ, God gives you full forgiveness for the sin committed in Adam, so that you can walk in freedom from it. Well, are you calling me a sinner? Yes, I am. If you've not received Christ, if you have, I'm calling you a saint. But if you haven't, you're a sinner. But that's okay. Receive Jesus Christ today, and you will move from being a sinner to being a saint. It really is that simple. The Bible puts it this way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen to the next part. And are, not might be, justified, made right with God by his grace, here it comes, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All start disqualified before they steal a Snickers bar. Before your worst crime of sin as a young child, you were already separated from God by the sin that was yours from being born naturally through Adam. All have sinned. It's not about what you've done. It's about who you were born to be. All have sinned, but all find forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ as a grace gift. Amen. Now, here's another verse, Ephesians 1:7. In him, that's Jesus, we have, not might have, we have redemption. Redemption means to be bought back. We're going to be looking at that in a few weeks. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses and sins according to the riches of his unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. We have, not we'll do when we die, we have forgiveness of sin because of the grace gift given through God, through Jesus, by God, to each and every person who believes. Now, God's forgiveness is always based on the finished work of the cross. It's not based on our performance. Again, we've been raised in a performance-driven society. If we do this, we get this. The problem is the kingdom of God works completely the opposite. You receive because you believe. In his goodness, he gives you what he promised outside of your performance. Our forgiveness is certain because it's not based on us. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Who Jesus was and what he achieved on the cross will always be the basis of our forgiveness and what positioned us to be able to experience God's forgiveness. You see what I'm doing? I'm removing you from the equation. We'll talk about the three simple things you need to do in a few moments. But to gain God's forgiveness, it's based upon what Jesus did on the cross, representing you in himself. He was our substitute. Now, I love it the way that it's written in 1 John 2, verse 12. It says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Did you catch the end bit? The reason your sins are forgiven is because of his name's sake. The reason we can have confidence that we're forgiven by God is it's not based in our namesake. It's based on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how wonderfully, totally, and perfectly he saved us and paid for our sins 2,000 years ago. So we always remember we are because he has. I use that statement a lot. But what it means is we're not because we've done anything. Everything we are in God is because of what he's done for us. We are because he has. We are forgiven because he has died for our sin. We are right before the Lord because he, Jesus, has justified us. Are you with me? God's forgiveness is never based on our performance, but on the performance of his son. How many people that believe that Jesus did a perfect job of dying for us? See, our salvation and the forgiveness in our salvation is based on his performance, not yours. Well, I didn't pray enough today. That doesn't affect God's forgiveness of your life. Well, I didn't read my Bible enough today. I didn't cross that old lady across the road when I saw. That doesn't determine your forgiveness. Your forgiveness is determined by what Jesus Christ did for you and your faith in him. Okay, to try and earn his forgiveness would make it, like it refers to in Romans 4, a wage, not a gift. We've already said that God's forgiveness, God forgiving you, is a grace gift, something that you receive. The moment you start to do something for it, it's no longer a grace gift received, it's a wage paid. Right? It's a wage paid. You did something, now he owes you something. I'm sorry, my friends, that's not how God's forgiveness works. You receive the forgiveness of God outside of anything you've done or you could do. The only thing that brought you into God's forgiveness was the faith you placed in Jesus Christ. I love this because if forgiveness is based on my performance, what if I have a bad day and don't perform well enough? But if my forgiveness is based on his performance, it's not failing, it's eternal, it's secure. Now, our forgiveness is the result of his life sacrificed and his bloodshed. We need to understand this stuff in our hearts. In the Old Testament, people had to sacrifice a perfect lamb without blemish. If you read the Old Testament, they used to take a lamb and it had to be a perfect lamb. And when the perfect lamb was sacrificed, it covered their sin for a time. We've all seen that in the Old Testament, that the people would come once a year or at different times and they would sacrifice a lamb. The sacrificing and the shedding of the blood of the lamb determined their experience of God's forgiveness. That was a previous covenant that was going to be replaced with a better one, where Jesus Christ would become the Lamb of God, who didn't cover the sin of the world, but took away the sin of the world. Now, God's forgiveness is never based on our performance, like we said. So the sacrifice of sin, this is really powerful. So in the Old Testament, when they had sin that needed to be paid for, when they needed God's forgiveness of sin, they brought a perfect lamb, they sacrificed the lamb, and God gave forgiveness for their sin. Can you see that it wasn't about the person sacrificing, it was about the quality of the lamb? It never says, and the person was quizzed, did you go to temple this week? It was the perfection and the spotlessness of the lamb that was sacrificed that determined the forgiveness of the people. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and uses these words, behold, the Lamb of God. Listen to what he says, who takes away the sin of the world. In the same way, in the New Testament, it was the perfection of the Lamb that dealt with the completeness of God's forgiveness. It was never about the person sacrificing the Lamb. We must never undervalue the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was the Lamb that God provided, who died on a cross for our sin, so that we could know and live in forgiveness with God. Here's some verses that are key, I think. Matthew 26. Jesus says, this is my blood of a new agreement, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, even before he went to the cross, here's my blood poured out for many. What's the purpose of it being poured out? The forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, verse 13. He, that's Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 2. He, that is Jesus, is the propitiation of our sin, full payment of our sin, and not only ours, but of the whole world. So how does a person receive God's forgiveness? Because people come up with many different strategies. If I do this, if I do that, maybe if I do this, I'll be forgiven. If I keep doing this, it's really a lot simpler. It involves four words. Number one, admit it. Number two, accept responsibility. Number three, ask for it. Number four, receive it. That's how you take hold of the gift of forgiveness that God gives you through Christ. Number one, you admit it. You be honest about your sin. Yeah, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. That's me too. No cover up, no blaming others. That's me too. Number two, accept responsibility. Don't pass the buck like Adam. It wasn't her fault. It wasn't God's fault. I did it. I'm owning this. Number three, ask for it, because the Bible teaches us ask and you will receive. Number four, receive it, but receive it as the gift that's been given. Now, King David teaches us something powerful, and he was a man that knew God's forgiveness. In Proverbs 28:13, he says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain God's mercy. So what does David teach us? That when it comes to us approaching God for forgiveness, we approach him saying, God, I am the one that did it. It was me. I'm not blaming anyone else. I come and I ask you for your forgiveness because you've promised that you would give it to me in Christ. Lord, I don't just ask you for it. I now receive it. What happens when you receive something? You take something that's offered and you make it your own. God wants you to receive his forgiveness today and know that what Christ achieved for you on the cross has given God the right to forgive you every sin committed. I'm skipping over some notes because of time, but is this making sense? All right. So what do we bring to the table when it comes to our forgiveness? Three things. Number one, repentance. Repentance. What's repentance? It's not mournful sorrowfulness. That's what kids do when they're caught. It's the next step. It's when somebody says, yeah, I feel bad about what I've done. Now I turn from living like that and thinking like that to live and think differently. See, the word in the New Testament for repentance is metanoeo. It means to change the way you think. So when we come to God to receive his forgiveness, it starts with us saying, I was wrong, what I've been doing is wrong. I'm not just sorry about what I've done, but I come to you, Jesus, and I change the way I think. I'm not going to live like that anymore. Now, there's a verse that speaks in Acts. It says, repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, removed from your account. So repentance is key, but it doesn't make salvation. It positions you to receive forgiveness or salvation. Number two is confessing. That when we come to God, we come and we confess our sins. We confess the things that we've done. Again, we don't walk on the road of cover-up. Rather, we come before the Lord and we say, God, I own it. Number two, God, I did it. I confess my sin for what I've done. Now, here's the good news. We don't believe in confessing our sins to a high priest in a room, in a box, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. When we come and become conscious of something that's sin, we confess it to Jesus. He's our high priest. He's the one that gives us forgiveness. Amen. Now, when we talk about confession of sins, there's sometimes an argument in Christianity that do we still say sorry for sins committed after we've believed in Jesus? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, Jesus died once for all sin, which means his death made payment for forgiveness for sin past, sin present, and sin to come. Now, all of your sins were future sins when he died. Let me just add that little caveat in there. You see, there's a difference between capital sin with an S, which is the nature of sin we received from being born through Adam. And I call them sins with a little S. Another way of putting them is the stupid things we all do during the day. All right? If nobody does stupids in any given week, come forward, we'll just start to worship you now. You know, it's... Now, when I say the Lord's Prayer in the morning, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, thank you, day for daily bread. Forgive me my sins. I'm not asking him to forgive me for the sin nature that I had from being born through Adam, because that was settled in Christ. What I'm praying is, God, forgive me for my stupids. I know somewhere today there's going to be stupids. Forgive me for those stupids. Now, the Bible says the very minute, you confess sin to God, it's forgiven. I call this principle, sin confessed is sin forgiven. Where's that in the Bible? 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, King David modeled this really well. King David was a guy that was pretty good at sinning, but he was also good at coming back to God and saying, forgive me for what I've done, receiving the mercy of God. Wherever there's sin, whether it's a nature that separated you from God, if you confess your sin, God says he will forgive you your sin. When you're living your daily life and maybe doing some stupids and you go, that's not God's kingdom life. Don't go into guilt or shame. Don't bury it. Don't hide it. Just come before the Lord and say, God, I did stupid again. Please forgive me. The Bible says that in the moment you pray that, he forgives you instantly and you can get on with your life. That's better than walking around for the next 6 weeks in making atonement for what you did, right? And then obviously the last thing that we bring, firstly, we bring repentance. Secondly, we bring confession. Thirdly, we bring faith. Now, someone else might be asking the question, but what about that verse? If you say I don't confess my sins to a guy in a box, a priest in a box, because Christ is now my high priest. Well, what about the verse? Well, the verse you're referring to is in James, and it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's not regarding forgiveness of sin. To me, when I read that verse, I read it saying, well, wait a moment, I've confessed my sin to the Father. I've confessed my sin to my high priest, Jesus Christ. He's promised that sin confessed is sin forgiven. Then where's the place for confessing to others? I actually think there's some good value in it. Number one, it gives you ownership for what you did. You know, when you share with someone else, you know inside God's forgiven you, but it's good just to know that somebody else knows. There's value in that. Number two, it's good for accountability. Because if you've done something stupid, there's every chance you could be tempted to do that stupid thing again. All right? So when you confess your sin or your non-strength to somebody and say, listen, we've all got hairline cracks in our lives. Here's mine. Would you keep an eye on me? Would you pray for me that I wouldn't be caught out again in that? To me, that's the place of confession of sin to another person. But it has to be undergirded that the sin that needed forgiveness has been forgiven because you've come before the high priest, Jesus Christ, confessed your sin, and as he promised, in that moment, you were forgiven. So, okay, we're nearly done. Key things to remember when asking God for forgiveness. Number one, don't beg. He's more than willing. He was the one who initiated the conversation. Number two, don't bribe. He's not looking for a trade-off. Number three, don't bargain. Come on, that goes against everything we are, doesn't it? It's like, well, if God, you forgive me, then I'll do this. That's called a bargain, right? It's called a plea bargain, a bargain plea, you know? It's, God, if you forgive me, I'll do this. When you come to receive God's forgiveness, you don't beg, you don't bribe, you don't bargain, you just receive it. Because it's based on what he desired for you to know. How does God forgive? That's another one. Number one, he forgives instantly. Zero delay. Number two, he forgives completely. All sin was included in his one-time sacrifice. Number three, he forgives repeatedly because he knows we are going to blow it repeatedly. And isn't that good? Isn't God good? Number four, he forgives freely. It's not based on what we pay. It's always based on what he paid through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we say all these things today? Because you need to know that a part of your salvation is God forgives you. Whatever you've done, God forgives you. Whatever you did, God forgives you. Your crime may have been impressive. His death for it trumped it. You know, I've spoken to some people over the years and they said, I just need to tell you, Andy, what I did. And they've told me this brutal story. And I've said to them, heard better. I've been around for 30 years. But even if I hadn't heard better, there's no sin that's greater than the forgiveness of God. There's no thing that you've done that's more powerful than God's ability to forgive it. You haven't got to beg him. You haven't got to bribe. You haven't got to strike up a trade. You just need to come before the Father and say, God, you made provision of full forgiveness in the salvation that you gave me in your Son. I come before you, Father, and I own it. Yes, God, I've sinned and fallen short of your measurement. God, I thank you. I own it. It was me. I was there when it happened. God, I ask you today to forgive me. And your word, not my imagination, says that you will. Instantly, I can receive your forgiveness and live like it never happened. Do you know what I love when you deal with certain people and you have to ask them for forgiveness? Now, maybe you're here today because this subject could carry on, couldn't it? It could talk about now, all right, God forgives you. How do you forgive you? That's a whole nother subject, right? Or how should you now forgive someone else based on how God's forgiven you? That could keep on going for weeks, right? I've had people talk to me before and they've said, I'm not going to forgive that person. My answer has been, well, one day you'll need forgiveness from someone. And when you do, your theology will change. You see, when you've received forgiveness, it makes it so much easier to give it to someone else. If you've never received forgiveness from someone, suddenly it's a concept. But man, when you've been forgiven, it's so easy to say, freely I was forgiven, now freely I forgive. Now, I want to end this today. We're going to carry on next week by looking at justification, important subject. Then we're going to look at reconciliation. It's going to be a good journey together. Did you get something out of today? This is my prayer, that if you belong to Jesus, you would leave today with your head held high, your shoulders back, saying, I've been forgiven by God Almighty. He knows nothing against me anymore. Okay, maybe you're here and you've never received Jesus. That's all right. One prayer can move you from being in the place of the guilty to the place of the innocent, from the unforgiven to the forgiven. Because the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. The thing that separated you from continued relationship with God, sin. Could we just pray this morning? Would that be okay? Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that through your Son, you provided forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you forgive my sin. Big ones, little ones, the nature and the deed. I receive your forgiveness today. Jesus, you're my Savior. In acknowledging that you died for my sin, I acknowledge my sin has been paid for. Your resurrection, the demonstration of sin forgiven. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Just my every eye's closed, every head's bowed. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never received the free gift of forgiveness. You've never received God's forgiveness in your life. You suddenly understand you've been walking around with a guilt and a shame that's been heavy, and you don't want to carry it anymore. You don't have to. One moment, one prayer, one decision changes everything. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer and you said, I don't have a relationship with God. I've never had a relationship with God. I need a relationship with God. I've been away from God, but right now I'm coming back to Him. I'm coming back to the only one who can forgive sin, God Almighty. I'm coming to Him. You prayed that prayer today for you. I want to ask you to do something brave for me, very brave. I want to ask you, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to lift your hand and say, I prayed that prayer to receive the forgiveness of God in my life. When I count to three, if that's you, just lift your hand. One, two, three. Any person today, lift your hand nice and high so I know you're doing it. God bless you, I see that hand. God bless you, I see that second hand there. Is there a third person? Maybe you're in the overflow, maybe you're watching online. Just pop your hand up. Come on, we all come to the same cross. We all come to the same Jesus. We come to the same God. We receive the same forgiveness. And forgiveness He gives. Father, I pray for these who have responded today, that you would so bless their lives and cause freedom to break out in them in a bigger degree than they've ever known. In Jesus' name. Well, church, the Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you, give you great peace. And this week, walk around the earth knowing that you're a person who's been forgiven by God. Amen.